This is a message that I think I spoke maybe about a year ago, but it's on my heart, and a pastor that started Charleston Baptist Church asked me to speak at a country church in August, and so this is the message. I asked him, I said, you have a lot of old people there? He said, we sure do. A lot of old people out there in this country church. I said, I got the perfect message for it. But there's some old people here, too. Time. Time is the indefinite continued progress of existence and events in the past, present, and future regarded as a whole. But being a teacher, elementary teacher, then I got a better definition. Time is a what? Can you say that? Whoosh! Time is a whoosh. And that was brought to my attention on Facebook the other day because Carson, I believe it was Carson, did something quite unusual that they caught him. He does something with his eyebrows. Is that right? Is Carson in here? Wave at me if you hear. Carson, where are you? Wait, good. Yeah. Do that eyebrow thing. Can you do it now? Oh, yeah. Just like, yeah, do that. Do you see that? One goes up and the other goes up. I said, it's awesome. So here's what you need to do. You need to charge people to see that. Okay? 25 cents an eye. Both eyes, 50 cents. You say, I'll do it twice for a dollar. I think it'd be good. And I understand Michael Mott also knows how to do it. So, you know, if you want to ask Michael, I can't. But when I saw that, I thought of myself sometime in the far distant past. I don't know how old I was, but I remember the day like it was yesterday because I learned to tie my shoes and whistle on the same day. The same day. It was like a double portion or something. But I just know that day, I can't remember how old the kids are they when they normally tie their shoes? Throw me a number. Five. Okay, I was five or somewhere around there. Probably being bright as I was. Well, actually, no, because it took a little while longer. I think all the other kids knew how to do it. But it was a good day. I learned to whistle, and I learned to tie my shoes on the same day. It's just indelibly stuck in my mind. So, life is a whoosh, because that was just a little while ago. And here I am now, 70, looking at 71. I want you to turn to Psalm 71. I want you to turn to Psalm 71. That's where we are today. It's the song of a seasoned saint, and I am so thankful that it's in the Scriptures. And what we're going to do is we're going to do an overview of the whole psalm quickly. And then we're going to go back and pick out some morsels to meditate on. So, do you know what this is? This is stopwatch. That's exactly right. Do you know what this means? Very little. But anyway, there it is. Okay. So I can see it. Psalm 71. We don't know who the author is. David did Psalm 70. Some say that it was David in a continuation because he was being pursued by Absalom and so many enemies, we don't know. But I'm glad we don't know the author, other than it is an aged man, a seasoned saint. Because he says in verses 17, 18, the key verses in the psalm, O God, you've taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. Even when I'm old and gray or other, O God, do not forsake me until. This was his heart's desire. His heart's desire was, God, when I end, I want to go out like Elijah. I want to go out in a bolt of fire. I want to be used of you until the very last moment. And so he says, until I declare your strength to this generation, the one in which he lived. And then, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, your power to all who are to come. What's he saying? He's saying, I want to speak your faithfulness and your love and your glory and all that you are in your name into this generation so that that generation will tell the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. This is the way I want to live my life. They say old age is like everything else. To make a success of it, you have to start young. Well, we're there. We've started young, each one of us. But if you add to this, if old age is going to be godly old age, successful, Psalm 1, right? Then you need to start young. And the ministry that we have at Charleston Bible Church is where we're pouring truth into the lives of these young children. That's why God called me to be a teacher for now 42, going on 43 years, because I want to pour my life into this next generation so that they can know the God that I love and loves me. Now, I was 15 once. And when I was 15, the Beatles came out with a song, which none of you here will probably know. But anyway, it's called When I'm 64. Anybody remember that? When I'm 64. I could get you to sing it. But when I get older, losing my hair, just didn't speak to me back then like it does today. Many years from now, will you still be sending me a Valentine, birthday greetings, bottle of wine? If I'd been out to 2:45, would you lock the door? Would you still need me? Would you still feed me when I'm, what? 64. And so when that song came out, do you think I was thinking anything about 64? It was a distant, unapproachable, unimaginable, not even there thing in my mind. It's like just rolled off. 64. Never. Well, it was brought home to me, I suppose, about what's the year here I've got. It was 1991. I took the youth group to Winter Place to ski. John Petters, I know you're here. You can amen when you want. I didn't know how to drive down icy roads. I had a van full of teens, slip sliding up the mountain to get to Winter Place. And John Petters just happened to be in that van. And John Petters didn't have any fear of speed in driving, from what I heard. I don't know. But anyway, that boy had on 2 seat belts. He had on 2 seat belts. You're going to ask him. That tells you something. And we were slip sliding up that thing. And I thought it was the greatest thing. And just, let's go with it. Well, we got to the top, parked the van, and we put on our skis. And I started out on the bunny slope. You know where, did anybody know what the bunny slope is? Okay. Thank you. I got going so fast on the bunny slope. I mean, to me, that as I was going along, I wiped out a little girl. I wiped her out. Just boom, and she went down. I didn't know how to stop on the skis. And so I go, I'm sorry, and just kept going. I tried a couple more times and just kept wiping out. So I said, it's time for a rest. And so I went up on the deck where all the people come by to get their skis or whatever. And I was on the deck, and these 2 young guys came by. And I just happened to overhear them. And it was like this. One guy said to the other in my hearing, he said, man, I hope I never get old. Probably had watched me, I don't know. But the other, I remember clearly he said this. He said, I don't want to live past 40. That's what he said. I was probably about 40 at the time. I'm thinking, kid, you don't know what you're talking about. I bet he does now. I bet he does now, because it's like, okay, 39. I said I want to live to be 40, but no. So time. It's a very strange thing. And does 40 sound young to anyone here other than me? Thank you very much. Okay, good. The trials of a godly man. We're going to read through the psalm. I will. I hope you take some notes. And then we're going to come back and pull out a few verses to look at to encourage you, because we're all going to age. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge, place of safety. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. And God does. God listens to us. Be to me a rock of habitation to which I continually come. And the wonderful thing is that the throne of grace is open to us now, we know through Hebrews. We can come boldly to the throne of grace because of what Christ has done. But the thought here is that the older we get, the more we come, the more we need. The more we understand the goodness and the greatness of God, and he says, be a rock, an unmovable foundation for me, that I can come whenever I want. And then he says this, he says, you've given the command to save me. When God says that, when God, he knows God has given the command to save him, the first thing I think of again is in Hebrews where Jesus Christ is able to save to the, you know what that next word is? The uttermost. 7:25, to those who come to him because he is a high priest. And he's given the command to save us, which means that from birth to death, there is no point along that time in which he will forsake us. What God begins, he what? Finishes. For you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and the ruthless man. For you are my hope. You see his focus, don't you? You see his focus. O Lord God, you are my confidence from my youth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. What do you see there? These are trials. And even though these trials have come upon him, what does he do? He praises God because he knows the character of God. Regardless of what happens in his life, he will praise God. It is said by John Newton this: everything is needful that he sends. Nothing can be needful that he withholds. This is our God. Infinite in wisdom, knowing what we need and what we don't need. Infinite in power and love and majesty and passionate love for us. Everything is needful that he sends. Nothing can be needful that he withholds. And so wherever you are in your life and in your suffering, not based on the circumstances, but based on the character of God, he says, my praise is continually of you. And then we see the trust of a godly old man. He says, but as for me, I will hope continually. And I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness. So you can see that there is this relationship that's vertical with God. And he wants to praise him. But then he can't hold it in. He has to tell others. And what does he want to say? My mouth shall tell of your righteousness. Yours alone. And your salvation all day long. I can't help thinking of the book of Romans, which is all about the righteousness of God. For I do not know the sum of them, the deeds of God's righteousness and all that he had done. And understand, in the Psalms, he didn't have the whole story, did he? We do. We have the story. We have the New Testament. We have the end. We know how it's going to begin again. And he didn't have all of that, but he had enough to know that regardless of what was going on in his life, he was going to trust this God. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. That could be stated by Paul very easily, couldn't it? Same theme. The righteousness of God, the one who is just and the justifier of those who trust Christ. But he has so many troubles. We live in a broken world. We have the enemy. We have the world around us, the flesh within us. We have Satan against us. And though our enemies are more spiritual than physical. We have enemies, and so did he. But he says, I've become a marvel to many. A marvel. Not like the superheroes, right? A real sign from God of his faithfulness. For you're my strong refuge. Yeah. One translation says that you are my asylum. Asylum. It's an impenetrable place where no one can harm you because God is protecting you. And he says, my mouth is filled with your praise and your glory all day long. Do not forsake me. Do not cast me off in time of old age. Do not forsake me when strength fails. So he's thinking, what about when I am not as useful to God as I once was? Think of that. When I'm old and I'm not able to do what I once did, is God going to say, well, thanks, and then cast me off? That is his concern here. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. But the fact is, God loves us unconditionally. It's not what we do. It's the fact that he loves us because he loves us, right? Because he chose to love us. And there's nothing we can do to make him love us anymore, and nothing we do can cause him to love us any less. And so when we get old and we cannot do those things that we once did in serving God with all of our hearts, God says, I'm not going to forsake you. I still have work for you to do. For my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch for my life have consulted together. You know, in a spiritual sense, Satan watches us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows where there are places in the armor that are not covered. That's why Paul tells us in Ephesians to take the whole armor of God. Satan studies us. He knows us. He knows. He waits. He's patient. He desires to make you fall. Saying God has forsaken him. Pursue in season, for there's no one to deliver. Didn't they say that about Christ on the cross? No. Let God save him if he delights in him. He saved others himself. He cannot save. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to my help. Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek to injure me. It's not personal vengeance, but he wants the reputation of God to be honored in his life. So this is his testimony. To all who will listen, O God, you've taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. Even when I'm old and gray, O God, do not forsake me. Until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are come, for your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? Did he have the book of Acts? No. But he knew what God had done, was doing, what God could do. O God, who is like you? You have shown me many troubles and distresses. You'll revive me again and bring me up from the depths of the earth. May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. Some take that as a picture of future bodily resurrection. Others say, when he was at the lowest point in his life, God's hands were there to hold him and said, thus far, no further, because God would revive him again, lift him up, comfort him, and use him in even greater ways as a result of these distresses. To be enlarged. On my Bible, in my Bible, I have one Bible that says, one of them says, First Chronicles 4:10. That's the prayer of, do you know who? Jabez. And Jabez was named Jabez because his mother bore him with pain. So she named him pain. It's like naming you aspirin or Tylenol or whatever. It's like, oh, you're... So he didn't want it to be defined by the name that his mother had given him. So he cried out to the Lord God of Israel. It says that Jabez was more honorable than all of his brothers. Why? Because he cried out to God. And he said, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, and that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. I don't want to be a fulfillment of my name. I want to bring honor and glory to your name. You know, we are born with the name pain, are we not? We can grieve the Spirit of God. We can grieve our friends. We can grieve our families unless God enters the picture. And God turns things around and begins to bless us and enlarge us and to make us a blessing, just like Abraham. Just like Abraham. May you increase my greatness in turn and comfort me. The triumph of a godly man. God always wins. God always wins. He doesn't know the meaning of failure. And when we are in God's care, we win. We win. I will praise you with a harp, even your truth. Oh my God, to you I'll sing praises with the lyre. Oh Holy One of Israel, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you and my soul, which you have redeemed. My tongue also will utter your righteousness all day long. For they are ashamed, they're humiliated who seek my hurt. He says, I will live my life in the truth of what I know to be true about God. That's the prayer. It's the prayer of a seasoned saint. John Phillips says this. He says, the only man I know who could have prayed like this in his old age was my father. He not only had a fantastically retentive memory. In Psalm 71, there are references to some 50 quotations or allusions to the Psalms. Does anyone here live in the Psalms? I live in the Psalms. It's my starting point. It's my due north in the morning, Psalms. And then from there, other places. Because it is that vertical relationship with God that I want to establish before I go out into the world. The horizontal. But he says, but also an almost lifelong love for the Hebrew hymn book, the Psalms. As an old man, when he prayed, it was to lift those around him into the presence of God as God's word, and especially the Psalms gave color and expression to all that he had on his heart. John Phillips says that of his dad, the only man I know that could have prayed like. And if you have lived long enough and you have been around those saints that have walked long with God and you hear them pray, you know the presence of God is real to them. And when they have prayed, they have lifted you up closer to that throne because they've walked with Him for so long. His word has impacted their lives. You can cut them and they'll bleed scripture. But this is the last lap for this seasoned saint. The psalmist found himself approaching the last lap of the journey. He had spent his strength. He had spent it. He had spent it. Indeed, in the service of God, I complain. I know you don't. But I complain. I remember many years teaching my students from 8 o'clock in the morning till 3 or 3:30 in the afternoon and just wide open. And I can't do that anymore. In the last 3 years of teaching, it was like less and less and less. And it so bothered me. I had just complained to my wife and she said, so many times you've spent yourself. It's okay. But I want to do it. So thankful. But I can, as long as God gives me breath. But it says he had run a good race, he had kept the faith, and almost finished the course. But when strength was waning away, he found the path before him suddenly become steep. That's old age. It's like you're walking up a mountain with some burdens on your back or in your back or perhaps your knees. The course had become an obstacle course. The psalmist pleads with God for strength to finish well. Beginning well is good. Continuing well is better. Ending well is what? It's the very best you can hope for. Ending well. Yeah. How about David Livingston? I usually teach the story of David Livingston. He was a missionary to Africa. Spent years and years and years and years reaching out to the natives of Africa with the gospel of Jesus Christ. David Livingston was way up in the swamplands around the Chitambo village, alone, except for a few native carriers. He had come to the end of his tether. He was an Englishman. His feet were a mass of ulcers. His tough physical physique sapped to the point of utter exhaustion. He was bleeding inside. The last distinct enter into his diary read tersely, "Quite beat up." The drizzling rain was falling as his porters built a rough shelter into which he could creep. Like Jesus in Gethsemane, the worn-out old missionary had three men with him. He allowed two of them, almost as worn out as himself, to seek rest. He asked the third to watch, but presently he too fell asleep. And after the night watches, dawn appeared at last over the eastern horizon. The man left on watch awakened with a start and peered into the shanty. There he was, the valiant old warrior of the cross, not in his bed, but on his knees beside it. Calling the other two, he waited. The three of them entered the shelter. Livingston was dead, without another white man within hundreds of miles. Was he alone? You know, this man was so committed to winning the people of Africa to Christ. He wouldn't give up. Verse 1. In you, Lord, O Lord, I've taken refuge. And God was his refuge. And the question that John Phillips asks was, had God let him down? And the answer is no, 1,000 times no. Into that lonely hut he had come, he who had promised never to leave or forsake. Around that wasted form had gone those mighty, everlasting arms. The character and compassion of God was there to the very last breath of life. I used to dress up like a Mennonite school teacher by the name of Christopher Dock, teach my students. As a Mennonite teacher, he broke the mold of the old style, stern teachers. And he loved his students. And it was okay to love his students. And he prayed for his students. And he taught for years and years and years and years in Pennsylvania. One day they found him in his classroom at his praying bench, slumped over. He had gone to be with the Lord. And as they gently moved him, they noticed that underneath him was a list of his students. He was praying for his students for that day. And God called him home. Another example is Charles Simeon, one of my heroes. 50 people every Christian should know by Wiersbe. He was an Anglican preacher. And it says, Charles Simeon retired after 54 years of ministry. A friend discovered him that he still got up at 4 o'clock each day to pray and study Scripture. But he was retire. When it was suggested that he take it easier, Charles Simeon retorted, "Shall I now not run with all my might when the winning post is in sight?" Still, when it was suggested that he take it easier, he retorted, Shall I not now run with all my might when the winning post is in sight?" Isaiah 40, "God, give me the wings of an eagle." Habakkuk 3, "Give me the feet of a deer." The Psalms, "Give me the heart of a lion. And let me live for you and to run with all my might." Because God gave the command to save him. He was in God's hands. "You're my rock." It was a rock that followed the people of Israel through the desert and provided water for them wherever they were. And a fortress, a place of safety. Every provision needed, every protection supplied. This is our God. And someone has written, so often the aged's natural defenses against life injuries are gone. They are retired from their employment. Their health is failing. Old friends are dying. My dad lived to be 92. And I remember him saying, "All my friends are dead. I don't have one left." 92. Their minds are not as sharp as they once were. I remember talking to my dad, and my dad would say, "Give me a moment. I need to open a few doors." But he would come up with the answer. Their income is greatly reduced. They often feel defenseless and vulnerable. The psalmist did, and he needed God. Paul, toward the end of his ministry, cried out to God for God to remove a thorn, a messenger of Satan. What did God say? "My grace, all that I am, all that you need is found in me. Focus, focus on me." When Paul saw that, he said, "I will glory in anything. It makes me more aware of my need to focus on the God of all grace." "You have given command to save me. You are my rock and my fortress," was his statement of confidence. He felt secure, safe, and protected. And notice what he says. "My praise is continually of you." He had learned one lesson. No matter what happens, God is good, what? Sometimes we don't act like that. We say God is good, but maybe not in this thing. God is good. Because God is too wise to make any mistakes. He's too loving to be unkind. He's too powerful to be thwarted. You have to get to the end of Job for Job to say to God, "Okay, got it. Nothing that you purpose can be thwarted." And then Job. And repented in sackcloth and ashes. That's why. Well, he said, "I heard about you with the hearing of my ears, but what's it go to? But now my eyes," what? "See." God gave him a vision of himself in chapters 38, 39, 40. That Job goes, "Whoa. I knew you were big. It's all good. It's all good." Therefore, come what may, he will praise God. What a grand old man. If I ever get old and grouchy, shoot me. Just do it. What a grand old man. I have upheld you since your birth. I've carried you since you were born. God speaking to Israel. I love this. even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he who will sustain you. For Israel, yes, but Israel was made of people, and we are God's people. He says, I'm like a miraculous sign to many. You are my strong refuge. People are amazed as they watch his life, and some interpret his trials as God's care, and others as God's punishment, like Job. Job, the reason you're suffering is what? You don't have it right. Job had it right. Three friends had it wrong, didn't he? Job prayed for them. God forgave them. Good thing. But here's different translations. To many, I seem as a solemn warning. God's real. Watch out. You've made me into a miracle. My life is an example to many. Many find me a mystery. Some people say that about me. I just want you to know. It's okay. But this reminds me of what Paul says when he says in 1 Corinthians, but thanks be to God who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession. God always wins. And through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For to God we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are saved. And we are the fragrance to some. We are an aroma of death leading to death. But to others, the aroma of life leading to life. Who is adequate for these things? What is God doing in our lives? Sending out a warning to the lost that God is who he says he is. Reject him at your own peril. But God is at work in the hearts of those who believe. And as they watch your life, you are fragrance of life unto life. And you're saying, you know, if God can do that in that person, God can do that in me. And God surrounded me in early on with the most godly people. And I kept saying, I want to be like Pastor Stelling. I want to be like Pastor Sweat. I want to be like this person. I want to be like that person. They were an aroma of life unto life. But he's an enigma to many because of his rejection, his suffering, and his marvelous deliverances. Think of Christ as he walked through this world, his rejection, his suffering. Oh, but what a deliverance on the third day. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. That was probably one of the last years I taught full time at Charleston Christian School. Where there was strength of body and vigor of mind, strong sight, strong voice, strong limbs, alas, in old age they may fail. Life is continued, but the strength is gone. Nevertheless, says Spurgeon, no saintly heart need be under any apprehension upon this point. God is faithful to the end. Thou wilt not cast me off till the time of old age. And according to the failure of my flesh, thou wilt not forsake me. We're almost done. You've been patient. 5 minutes, I think. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all day long. So with the time that God has given us, how do we fill up these seconds, these minutes? We talk about him. We talk about his salvation all day long. Can anyone count up how many sins we commit in a single day? Sins of thought or word or deed, sins of omission and neglect, sins of disposition and character. God numbers them all. He's added up the enormous sum of my sins, added to the enormous sum of yours, added to the astronomical total of all the sins. This was the song this morning, Michael, thank you. Which ever have been committed and which will be committed upon this planet, he has laid every one of them, the full sum, the total number, where? On Christ. That's his song. That's his song. Hallelujah. And he says, I will go forward from this point, as old as I am, in the strength of the Lord God. Here was impotence leaning on the arm of omnipotence. Here was an old man needing a stick, perhaps, to help him down the street, drawing from the limitless resources of God. And thus we have the godly old man's trials and troubles and trust. But the promise elsewhere in Psalms is they shall bring forth fruit in old age. They'll be vigorous and flourishing. And even when I'm old and gray, Do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to all who are to come. That was Paul's passion, was it not? That was Paul's passion. And yet, we see at the end of Paul's life, when he knows that he's going to die, what does he say? I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And I love the last line. A many-wintered saint should be a convincing witness for God. A many-wintered saint should be a convincing witness for God. We're going to just end. But you know, it's a dangerous thing to dance when you're that old. I mean, some in here just get out of bed and hurt their knee. It just happens because, you know, we're growing old. But I just love it when he says, my tongue will utter your righteousness all day long. As young people come crowding around and his worried businessmen seek him out to soak up some of his serenity, his peace, his godly, God-given peace. And as other people find comfort and cheer in his presence, he will have a grand testimony for one and for all day long. That's an old hymnal here on the victory side. On the victory side, no foe can daunt us. No fear can haunt us on the victory side. It's an old one, but it's a great one. Those who seek my destruction will be utterly humiliated. That's his final stanza. Faith believes that she has her request and she has it. Oh God, increase our faith. She is the substance of things hoped for, a substance so real, so tangible, that it sets the glad soul singing. If you're not singing, something's wrong. Already sin, Satan, and the world are vanquished, and the victory is ours. Sin, Satan, and death appear to harass and to appall. Yet since the gracious Lord is near, and he was so near to this seasoned saint, backward they go and fall. Because God always wins. We meet them face to face through Jesus' conquest blessed. March in triumph of his grace right onward to rest. And I'm going to end with Rich Mullins. See, that's how old I am. Anybody ever heard of Rich Mullins? Bless you all. You are truly saints. But this was his song, I Want to Go Out Like Elijah. There's been people talking. They say they're worried about my soul. Well, I'm here to tell you, I'll keep rocking till I'm sure it's my time to roll. I like that. When I leave, I want to go out like Elijah with a whirlwind to fuel my chariot of fire. When I look back at the stars, it'll be like a candlelight in Central Park. And it won't break my heart